Well, before we begin our study, we'd like to pray. Would you join with me? Baruch ata Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchenu b'mitzvata v'tivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I have discovered something that you may also have discovered. Only God can bring us through some of life's greatest challenges. And he can not only bring us through those challenges, but he can bring us into blessing and promise as well. And there are times when we will not be able to get through life's challenges without God's help. So if you are in such a situation, it doesn't mean that it's an impossible situation. It means it's possible with God's help. It may be impossible in your own strength, with your resources, with your experience, but with God's help, you can get through any challenge that is in front of you. And as you're moving forward in the life of faith, I know this, God will bring you through challenges. And he'll bring you into his promised blessings. In fact, in ancient Hebrew, the idea of righteousness was this. A righteous person was a person who went through a challenge and who was victorious because they trusted in God. That's what ancient Hebrew righteousness meant. And so to be one of the righteous of God meant you faced challenges and you successfully went through them. Now, is there anybody here who's facing a challenge right now? Most of us do. If not now, we just got through one recently. If not now, we're going to face one soon. Because life is filled with challenges, and God has made this world in such a way that it proves to us we need the Lord. It also proves to us that we can draw close to him, and when we do, he draws close to us and he brings us through all these great difficulties. So this week's Shabbat study, I'm calling Built for the Storm. Say that with me, Built for the Storm. I love what Proverbs 10:25 says, when the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Isaac faced some stormy periods in his life. He was surrounded by hostile people. They envied his success. They wanted his defeat. And as we read this week in the Torah portion in Genesis 26 about some of the challenges that Isaac faced, I want to encourage you to think about how he must have felt during those times, and imagine your own difficult periods of life, and then see if you can make a connection emotionally. So let me read to you from Genesis 26, starting in verse 12. The first part sounds really good. So when you hear this, you might say, well, I would like Isaac's life. Wait till you get to the other part. Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed them. How would you like to put $100 in your bank account and get out 100 times that in the same year? You're not going to do it without a miracle. There's no bank that's paying that kind of return. Verse 13, the man began to prosper. I love that. Say that with me. The man began to prosper. How do you like that to be true of yourself? You begin to prosper. Anybody in favor of that? Okay, now, it gets better. It says, he began to prosper, and then it says, he continued prospering. Say that with me. He continued prospering. Are you in favor of that? Not just beginning, but continuing to prosper. It gets even better. Until he became very prosperous. Say that with me. He became very prosperous. Prosperous. Now, do know this, it's very important that money is not the same thing as goodness, and having wealth is not the same thing as being a good person or being a faithful person. Money gives you opportunity. It enables you to have resources and power to accomplish certain things, but it doesn't make you good. There are plenty of people with lots of money who are rotten to the core. There are plenty of people without much money at all who are great people and living blessed lives. But Isaac was one who began to prosper, he continued to prosper, and he became very prosperous. Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And so, look at the next line. And so the Philistines thought he was the best thing going. The Philistines loved him. The Philistines said, what you've got with God, I want. That's not what the scripture says. What does it say? They envied him. They did say, what you've got, I want. But what they meant is, what you've got, I want. They did not want Isaac to have what he had. Verse 15, I want you to think about something. There was a blessing in Isaac's life, just like there had been in Abraham's, but there were challenges too. There was prosperity, but there were many difficulties. How can I say what I want to tell you? For Abraham, it was impossible to imagine that he couldn't go forward. He could not accept the lack of victory because God had promised him victory. You see that in Abraham's servant, Eliezer, who goes looking for a woman to marry, for Isaac. He just puts his heart into it and does everything necessary. There are people like that. They get something from God. They get a promise from God. They know what God's called them to, and they persevere. They do everything. They adjust. They adapt. They continue until they get the outcome that God has shown them as possible. They're not quitters. Isaac's not a quitter. This is how we know. Look at verse 15. The Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they'd filled them with earth. That's the kind of envy. It's not just that they looked at him, you know, and frowned or scowled. They actually took action so that he could not have what belonged to him. There are two ways that envy and covetousness can work. One of them is to say, what you have, I want. And the other one is to say, what you have, I don't want you to want, you to have. I don't need it. I just don't want you to have it. You can see that's their first position. We don't want you to have these wells. Verse 16, and Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you're much mightier than we. We don't want you here. Was Isaac accepted well? Absolutely not. Verse 17, then Isaac departed from there, so he moved. Okay, you don't want me in your neighborhood? Fine, I'll go somewhere else. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. He dwelt there. Isaac dug again wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, because the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. You see, when Abraham was alive, they honored him in this respect. They knew he was a man who was powerful, strong, and protected by God. But when he was dead, they just worked against him. Then Isaac called these wells by the names which his father had called them. Isn't that interesting? He knew every well. He knew the name. And he said, I'm digging it again, and I'm going to call it what Dad called it. It's an act of restoration, an act of perseverance. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants dug in the valley, and they found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water belongs to us. You got to be kidding. It's underground water, and you didn't even know it was there. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well. They quarreled over that one also. So he called his name Sitnah. And he moved from there, and he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called his name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Do you see how committed he was, how much he persevered? He didn't give up simply because of the opposition. He dug a well. His neighbors were envious. They said, it belongs to us. He said, okay, you can have it. I'll go somewhere else. He dug another well. They said the same thing. It's ours. He said, you can have it. Finally, he found some place that they did not lay claim to, and he was able to settle there and to be fruitful. So what's driving him? He knows God wants him to be fruitful, and he doesn't give up despite the opposition. He went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't be afraid because I'm with you. He doesn't say, don't be afraid because you will have no troubles. Do you get that? Don't be afraid because I am with you. Why should you be afraid? Because of all the nastiness of those around you who hate you and envy you. But you don't have to be afraid. And here's the reason. The Lord says, I am with you. They're against you. I am with you. Therefore, you don't have to be afraid. I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Verse 25, and so Isaac built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well there in Beersheba. Now, I consider that a stormy period of life. I've talked to many of you, and I know that when you suffer loss, it's difficult. It's difficult for all of us. When you try to develop a business and then someone takes it away, it's heartbreaking. You are successful in your job, you get promoted, and then someone comes in who's working against you. Have you ever had that happen? And they don't want you to have favor. They see there is favor in your life, but they don't want you to have it. And they work against you, they speak against you, they try to push you out and push you away. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's stormy in life when that happens. And you might have lots of blessing, you may even have reserves, but when you go through that kind of opposition, it feels like life is unstable. And that's why you need to know, are you built for the storm? Because Yeshua understands something, the storm is coming to everyone. Storms come. You know, I got some friends in Ukraine. When we told them we were going to move back to the United States and back to Florida, they were scared for us because of the hurricanes in Florida. And they couldn't imagine, how could you live in such a place where the hurricanes come and they just destroy everything? That was their picture. It's based on some truth, but it's not based on the reality of what we experience on a day-to-day basis, is it? But in any case, Yeshua understood something. There are storms that will come to you no matter what you do. If you follow God, they'll come to you, and if you don't follow God, they'll come to you. The only question is, are you built for the storm? And when the storms come, will you remain standing or will you be defeated? That's the question. And we're going to look at two different times, two different ways Yeshua talked about this. The first one is in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Because he's saying something here. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to know. We have to put God's word into action. Verse 24, Matthew 7, 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You see those two conditions? The one who hears, touch your ear just so you're reminding yourself, hear and puts them into action. Yeah, does something about it. Puts them into practice is like a wise man. What is that person like? A wise man, wise woman who built his house on the rock. I've asked so many people, what's the rock in this passage? You know, people say, oh, the rock's Yeshua. No, that's not what Yeshua said. It is true, Yeshua's the rock. But in this particular passage, the rock is something very specific. The rock is hearing the word of Yeshua and doing it too. That's the rock. Verse 25, the rain came down, the streams rose, The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. It did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. What caused that house to be sturdy? It was built on a rock. It had a foundation. Now let's compare it. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine. Same group. They hear. But they do not put them into practice. So now you see the contrast between the two groups. It's not whether they hear the word, it's what they do with the word. This one who hears and doesn't put Yeshua's words into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Both parties experienced the storm, isn't that true? Both parties heard the word. What's the difference? One did it, one didn't do it. And it's in the doing of God's word that you will discover that there is a rock to build on. You'll notice that it's easier to build on sand than it is on rock. Why? Because you got to dig deeper to get the sand out of the way. You've got to dig down until you get to the rock. That takes work. But the difference between the work that the one did and the work that the other did, it's significant. The one who built on rock, his work endures. The one who didn't, his work is destroyed. Let's go to Luke's version, Luke 6:46. Now this one is similar to the other passage. It has some other details. And it makes it really clear that Yeshua is talking to people who are responsive in some way to him. That's why Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" Do you see the contrast? You call me Lord, you say Lord, but you don't do what I say. Verse 47, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice," I like that. Because it says there are three things, not just two. They come to me. They hear my words. They put them into practice. There is a need, we could say a necessity, to come to the Lord. You can't just be off in the distance. You have to come to him and hear his words and put them into practice. I'll show you what that person is like, every one of those people. Verse 48, they're like a man building a house who dug down deep. Say that with me, dug down deep. Does that sound like a lot of work? Yeah, you see the connection with what Isaac had to do? He had to dig down deep. And he laid the foundation on rock when a flood came. I like that. Yeshua says it so clearly, when a flood came. Not if a flood comes, when a flood comes. What does that tell you? It's like Florida. When the storm comes, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. Don't you like that? It couldn't shake it because it was well built. Doesn't that mean something for something to be well built? Do you remember when Florida's building code was less advanced than it is now? And it was just assumed that when hurricanes come, the houses would lose their roofs, everything would blow off, and there'd be a lot of destruction. And then there was this realization, you could build your house differently. You could have hurricane straps. You could have different ways of connecting to the foundation and connecting the roof. You could have different kinds of code that would deal with that. And then when the hurricanes come, as they typically do here, the house would remain standing under most circumstances. Have you ever seen a news report about an earthquake in a zone where they've never figured out that it's important to build in such a way that you can survive an earthquake? And so they build Earthquakes come because they're in earthquake zones. Houses fall down. Thousands of people, tens of thousands of people die. There's great loss. Why? Because they didn't build in light of the storms and the difficulties of their own area. Yeshua is saying, don't be stupid. He didn't say it. Actually, I'm saying that. He didn't say that, but I think he would agree with me. Don't be stupid. There are storms. Build for the storm. And he's saying, you don't have to be a victim in the future when the storm comes. Here's why. You can build well in a spiritual sense so that your house will survive. Verse 49. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like a person who builds their house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. What a difference between these two. You know, the person whose house survives had built for the storm. They dug down to the rock. I know this. The hearers of the word, oh, they love the promises of God. They just don't like the work. They want the promises without having to do the underground work that's necessary. And what's the underground work in the spirit? The underground work is getting deep into not only the word, but letting the word get deep into us, where we do what God teaches us to do through his word. That's hard work. If any of you has a strong will, you know how hard it can be to redirect that will to do what God wants rather than what you want. If you've got strong appetites, if you've got strong character, you know this, that the very strength of character can make it even more difficult to turn it and let God harness it, to submit ourselves under him. But the people who want the promises without doing the underground work, their lives are destroyed. It's only when. Real disciples combine hearing and doing. They're committed to faithful obedience, and they embrace the hard work of doing the word of God. They do hard work that other people may never see. They dig deep. They put their faith into action. They learn God's word. They build their life around themselves being faithful to God. So I've thought about this. I thought Yeshua taught us about storms, and he taught us about how to build. And so you could say this, the storms of life reveal the building code that you've been following. Are you building shacks? Or are you building houses that are meant to endure no matter what hits it? If you were in the Navy and they put you on a boat that looked like it was about to fall apart, and you saw the condition of the boat and you said to yourself, this thing's not seaworthy, hardly stormworthy. You wouldn't want to get on the boat, would you? If you're going to be on the boat, on a ship in the Navy, you want it to be solid, strong, powerful. And in the same way, Yeshua wants us to live a life that's like that, that can endure everything that life can throw at us. The other day, I got a request from someone who's relatively new to the congregation. He and his wife moved up to Jacksonville from another part of Florida. They'd been listening to the podcast. They felt connected here. They felt that God wanted them to be part of this congregation. And so, in God's timing, they moved here. And the wife knew that her time on this earth was short. She wanted her husband to be able to be planted here in the congregation. And on Monday, she had a heart attack. Another one. She's had several over the years. She's not been in good health. And I went to see her Tuesday, as soon as I found out, at her husband's request. And I want to tell you this. I'm not afraid to see people who are dying, because sometimes those experiences of talking with people who are really facing the end of life, they can be powerful experiences. And so I went to see Karen, and before I got there, the nurse who was there said, she's refusing medical treatment. She just wants to go home to be with the Lord. And so I went in and I talked to Karen, and it was an amazing experience. She was 100% there. She's lucid. She was full of faith. She was intelligent. She had all of her capacities. And she spent hours telling me about the faithfulness of God, how she got married, different things about how God had worked in her life. When I came home that night, I said to Sandy, I've had one of the most encouraging experiences in my whole life. And I spent time with her and then with her husband. And I understood from her that she was ready for her life to be over. She had faced a similar kind of situation years before. The doctor said, you have to get ready because there's nothing we can do to help you. You're going to die. And she looked almost dead. And the Lord came to her and said, you're not going to die. And she went from being pale like a cadaver, and something changed. And she was alive again, and she lived for years and years up and is still alive even to this very day. And that was the work of God. And she said, it's different now. I know the end is near. And I know it's time, and I'm ready. I was thinking, how had she built her house? She built it strong, and the storms indeed came, but you know what? She's standing. She's rock solid. And I will never forget the very last words that she said to me. After we'd spent so many hours, we'd prayed together. It was time for me to go see her husband. And she said, one more thing. Just like that. One more thing. You tell the people in the congregation that they've got a great future. Do not let it slip through your fingers. And then she repeated it. And I didn't know if I was going to tell you that, and you know, like now or later. I'm telling you now. And here's the reason. Some of you need to know that there's a future. And she said, every one of these people individually has a great future. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Get a hold of it. This is one of the last things that she wants to do with her life. The other thing that she said prior to that, she said, there's one more thing I want to do before I die. I want to meet Sandy. And so Sandy spent a good part of the day on Wednesday with her. It was a difficult day for Karen, but Sandy went there to be with her and to show mercy to her. You see, this woman she's ready. She wants to go, but she had two more things she wanted. One, you know, I just told you. The other, I just told you. And if she could have an impact on you, she would, I know, be gratified. What code did she build under? Something solid, rock solid. Dig deep. That's what I want to tell you. Dig deep. Life brings storms. Yeshua wants us to survive those storms. Some of you, you're in the middle of a storm. You haven't decided, are you going to survive the storm? Because you don't know. You don't know. You haven't been decisive about where you stand. Are your feet on sand? Or are they on the rock? Here's the incredible thing. Anybody who's building on sand gets an opportunity to rebuild. What does it take? Just start doing what God says to do. Take seriously His word. Now, of course, some people say, well, I don't know what to do. So then you have to ask Him, what am I missing? What do I need to do? What have I not paid attention to? Command me, O God, give me something. You know, last Saturday, I told people as we were under the tallit praying blessings, I said, if you want to hear from God, just say, Lord, command me. And what I actually meant was for you guys who were under there to say that, so that you could hear from the Lord. But Tuesday morning, that's what I got. The Lord said, clear your day, cancel all your appointments, you go and see that woman, and you go now. And I said, yes, sir. And Jared helped me. He got the whole thing rescheduled, and I just tried to obey. That was it. Just try to obey what God said to do in the terms that he gave me. And I'm so glad. I would never have known the blessing of encouragement that I myself would get by doing this. But I sure did. I told someone I'd rank it in the top three experiences in my life, and it could be one of the top one in terms of encouragement. Interestingly, the next day, I was meeting someone. I got a call from Dr. Scott. Can you come visit Barbara in the hospital? And I was confused about where she was. It turned out I was just around the corner from where she was. And it was perfect. Go, went right there, prayed for her, and we're believing for her full healing and her full recovery, because that's what God wants to do. How do we know? Because that's what he put in our hearts. You see the difference? You get things from the Lord. You have to pay attention to what he gives you and to act on it. You may be in the middle of a storm. You've got to be decisive and say, I want my house to stand. I don't want my house to be destroyed just because I'm in a storm. I'm built for the storm. You got to know that. I'm built for the storm. I belong to Yeshua. He made me. He speaks to me. He gives me his word, and I put it into action, and that causes me to be built for the storm. It's not what I do in my own power. It's what his power does through me when I take it seriously like that. God wants you to make it. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to have what Isaac had that we read at the very beginning. He began to prosper. How many of you want to begin to prosper? You're in a storm, but you want to begin to prosper. And he continued to prosper, and then he prospered greatly. If you're in favor of all of that, you got to live like Isaac, live like Abraham. Hear the word, do the word, persevere. Don't give any opportunity to give up. Don't allow that. Don't just throw in the towel. Press into God. If you know what he wants to do, press into him and do what he says until it's done. Until it's done. Now, if having done all, you don't get the result that you want, you continue to trust it to God. And you say, God, I prayed for healing, but you're the healer. I prayed for victory, and you're the redeemer. I'm trusting you. You don't give up. You keep trusting. When you do that, you'll dig another well if you have to. You'll move 10 feet over, 100 feet, 10 miles down the road. You'll do what you have to do. You'll dig the wells. You'll recover what God has for you, and you'll enjoy the blessings. That's the kind of digging that we have to do in these days. We're living in a time when many people are filled with fear and living in a condition of alienation and hopelessness and despair. Isaac was in much worse of an environment than you and I, but he kept digging. I tell you, I just got to finish with this. You've got to keep digging until you hit the rock, then you can build. You've got to keep digging your wells. Somebody takes them, go dig another one. Keep getting blessed. Keep finding the prosperity that God has for you. Someone takes all your stuff, get more stuff. The Jews of Syria were kicked out of Syria. They escaped by what we call the skin of our teeth. They went out with almost nothing in the past 50 years. And do you know what? Though they had nothing, they had one thing, and that was a vision to prosper again. And the Jews who left Syria and who came into Israel and even into America, they become some of the most prosperous Jews in the world. And yet, everything they had was taken from them. The Jews that left Egypt, I hear something like that happened. Maybe you know the story. They were slaves, they had nothing. But the day they were leaving, they got a lot of stuff. Which are you? Are you on the rock? Are you in a storm? I don't really know how to end this. That's the one thing when I was preparing. I didn't have any clue. Like, where does this end? In fact, I'm only halfway through my notes, but that's all you get tonight because of time. But I want to tell you something. You go dig. You get to that solid rock. You build your house, your life on Yeshua's word. You do what he says. You will survive the storms. Better than that, you'll prosper. Better than that, you'll pass a blessing on to others as well. Now I stop. Lord, I thank you that you not only deliver us from evil, you help us survive the storm, the many storms. And you want us to be men and women of God, men and women who hear and do your word, men and women, young people who serve you faithfully, people who have gone through the storm and survived and have a testimony of God's faithfulness. That's what you want for us. Thank you for the storms, Lord. I think I'm the only one praying in this direction. Thank you for the storms because you show your might and the power of your word in the storms. You show your victory to us. You show your provision to us. You show your faithfulness to us. You show your goodness to us. We keep wanting a stormless life, but you are the God who brings us through the storm. We're like the disciples on the boat crying out in the storm, even though you're with us. Lord, I pray for your power. I pray for people who have yet one more decision to make in order to enter into the abundant life with God. One more decision to enter into the blessed life and the prosperous life. Let them choose well in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarecha Adonai, v'yishvarecha. Ya'er Adonai, p'navelecha v'yichudnecha, yisa Adonai, p'navelecha v'yasemlecha. Shalom, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.